Good place, and I believe, Keith, you're opening it up next week with a general overview of the subject. So that's over there next week. Then in 2 weeks, right here, real spirituality returns. And I know that we're still looking at how to set the schedule up. I think what we're going to start with is a movie that won some awards and was very, very, very powerful, but didn't stay in the theaters that long, about a year ago. It's called District 9. And it's we're going to take a look at prejudice and apartheid and how do we treat the strangers among us out of District 9. All right. So, again, please understand when we do real spirit. We are also 2 weeks from tonight going to also start what we used to do in real spirituality. And that is there will be a worship element every Wednesday night. We will have a time of praise songs. We'll have our movie time and talking time, and then there'll be a time of praise songs, and we'll try to get it all in the hour. All right? So that's in 2 weeks. And then I think in after that one, we're looking at the book of Eli, and we've got some other ones to look at all the way through the fall. Everybody at the book of Malachi, have you found it yet? All right, easy done. All right? This isn't hard like Haggai and some of the others. Let me just do this, since we're recording it, that might help for those of you who want it. I had considered putting all this up on slides, but then I thought, for most people, this is background noise. This is the wrap-up of the Old Testament time. It really is, not just in this class, but in these books. The last several prophets, have you noticed that they've all prophesied about the same time? And that is the Israelites had been taken away by Babylon. Babylon gets overthrown by Cyrus. Cyrus then says, if you want to return, you can. And here's the stuff from your temple so that you may rebuild it. In 515 BC, a guy named Zerubbabel became the governor of Israel. And he led the first group back. And they took back money and writs of protection and such. As we said last week, a whole lot of Jews did not want to go back after 70 years. They had made their home in Babylon, but some did return. After a while, about 60 years in 458 BC, Ezra returns. Ezra returns with one goal, and that is to build the temple. But it doesn't go as well as you'd like. And so in 445 BC, and yes, people can fight over any of these dates. Assume they were approximate. 445 BC, Nehemiah returns. Nehemiah is there to build the walls of Jerusalem. That's his job. And one of the most remarkable men in Scripture is Nehemiah. When you take a look at the way he treated people, the way he spent his own money. But one of the most remarkable things about him never gets spoken of. You usually trot out Nehemiah when you want to do a building program, because he does, you're building the walls, right? But what you don't often bring up are things such as he normalized the debts across society. He made sure that people were not being mistreated financially. He armed the people before he did that, so maybe that's why it worked. I'm not really sure. He also spent his own money. We live in a society where if a president or a vice president flies over a hurricane area and frowns at it, we think that's a good thing. Well, Nehemiah went into it and spent his own money and paid for his own people. But the most remarkable thing about it to me is he left when he was done, went back to Persia, his life. And whenever the people failed, he returned and did it again. And that part of the story we don't have. But we know he returned. He didn't say, right, I've had it. I'm sick of these people. I'm done. He returned. Did it again. So Nehemiah is a great guy. Nehemiah, however, in 435, he's been there for 11, 12 years, and he's ready to go back to Persia we don't know how long he's there. It's around this time that Malachi prophesies. So the walls are up, but they're starting to get into disrepair again. That's the thing about putting up a wall, isn't it? Put up anything, you've got to keep it repaired. You've got to keep it with maintenance. I'll never forget sitting with my co-worker in Scotland, Ian Cameron, whose house desperately needed work, but he had no money. And he said, I can't afford to fix it. And I said, Ian, you can't afford not to. it's got to be fixed or there's no house, you know, and that's a hard state to be in. And it wasn't an easy call. Well, Nehemiah built the walls. They're starting to go into disrepair. The temple is up, but things aren't going very well. And Malachi shows up. The people did pretty well when it come to just the physical things. I mean, they were keeping the sacrifices going, pretty much. The walls again there, the temple there, but they had been corrupted by their time in Babylon. Do you remember what I said last week? Sin is more contagious than righteousness. It is easier to be contaminated by us being close to sin than it is for people to become righteous quicker by being close to us. And Haggai even brings that up, doesn't he? When it says, when you touch something unclean, you become unclean. But when you touch something clean, you don't become clean. Well, these people had been around Babylon so much that it has corrupted them. Before Nehemiah comes back, there's a problem. Justice and mercy are absent. Let's put it this way. The walls were up, the temple was up, but their hearts were still pagan. They were in church with pagan hearts. Now, does this make Malachi a little bit more modern a book than maybe you thought? We can come to church with pagan hearts. I know I absolutely have. I try not to, but I've caught myself in my life several times with a pagan heart. And you can go through all the outward rituals with a pagan heart. Malachi himself as a person is an unknown. There are some who believe that the word Malachi itself isn't even a proper name. It seems to be a minority position, but that's out there. Some say the word means the Lord's messenger, so that could be a name or not. The person's not important here. The message is what is important. The message will actually fit very well with Nehemiah and the later prophets if you read it. Let's take a look. This time we're not going to spend a half hour gearing up. We're going to get right into the book. Chapter 1, let's look at verses 2 through 5. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you ask, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, the Lord says? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. And I have turned his mountains into a wasteland and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. Edom may say, though we have been crushed, we will rebuild the ruins. But this is what the Lord Almighty says. They may build, but I will demolish. They will be called the wicked land, a people always under the wrath of the Lord. You will see it with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. Now, this is the form Malachi will take. A statement, a question, and then a response. God says, I have loved you. Wow. I mean, that's a great thing to hear from God, isn't it? I have loved you. Would our response be, really? What's the evidence for that? But that's what his people are saying. What's your evidence? How can you say you've loved us? And his response here is, well, take a look at how I blessed you compared to Edom. Edom, which is right alongside you, look what happened here. Before we get that far, I want to ask you a question, and then I'm going to drabble on for a while. Then I'm going to ask you to respond to the question, all right? Why do people doubt God? That's the question. Now, let me dribble a bit here. I have never in my life, and science is my field, I have never in my life found an atheist who is an atheist really because of science. You might think so. No. They use science as their excuse. But the real reason they are an atheist is they are disappointed at God, with God, or mad at Him. There was a preacher in the Christian churches, who are our cousins in this religion's tribe, and the Church of Christ Christian, or Church of Christ Instrumental, who had great credentials and taught at various, like Lincoln Christian School and Christian College, rather, and some of their colleges, who left after 14 years of this and became an atheist. His name's John Loftus. and he's written several books just absolutely pounding the Christian faith. Now that, first of all, I was going, really, one of us? You know, one of our guys? That's a little unusual. So let me go see what I can find about him. Well, I looked at his books, and his books had the same arguments, most of which have been answered 1,000 years ago, literally, the philosophical questions. And I'm going, all right, any atheists have some points to make, you know, and so I'm listening to those as well. But I keep thinking, what was the trigger? And it took me days of digging before I found out. I found one of his writings that said, talked about how when he was preaching, he committed adultery with a woman. When that came out, the church, rather than forgiving him, made him not be preacher anymore, and he's still mad. And after the church kicked him out, the woman, who he calls his mistress, wouldn't have anything to do with him, so he's mad at her. And since that day, he's been mad at God. Now he has to go find reasons to be mad at God. I have not found people mad at God for good reason, other than he wasn't who they wanted him to be at the moment. He didn't ride into the rescue the way they wanted him to do. We had a man that, there's always one of these, the church where I was serving said, we've really been trying to reach this guy for years. Nobody can reach him. Go. I think, what have I ever done to you? You know, but I go. And his whole thing was, boil it down over many weeks. We finally got it down. He's in a wheelchair, always been in a wheelchair. When his mama, when he was little, his mama would take him to tent revival meetings to try to get him healed. Now the healing's worked, and he's mad at God. That's what I usually find. Why do people doubt God? Why do people doubt the love of God? Can you give me any illustrations in your own life or the lives of those around you? Yes. Doesn't meet our expectations. I think that's a lot of it right there. Has unanswered prayer been a problem for anybody in the room? 3 or 4. Okay, good. All on this side. Yes.
Because sometimes stuff happens to you all at once. And at least this week, last week, it's like, God, you know what my situation is. Why is it still happening? Can you go?
Yes. Well, yeah, I think that's an excellent response to it, really. That's what the apostle said. You know, where else will we go whenever Jesus said, are you going to leave me too? And I've often said, I'm Mrs. Noah, because very frequently I'll say, I'm tired of the animals. I'm tired of the smell. I'm tired of all this. I'm leaving. Well, I know that feeling. And I'm not going to give you a simplistic answer. I'm not going to say, you know what you really ought to do. We used to sing an old song. Some of you know this. When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed. When you are discouraged, thinking all is lost. What was the response? What were you supposed to do? Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. How easy is that for you to do? By the way, it is actually helpful. But it's not easy. And it's not instantaneous. They doubted the love of God. A people who had been released from slavery. How many times in history did a king rise to power and free the slaves? I don't know. But it was pretty, it's a low number. And Cyrus frees you and says you can go back home. And they're there with a new temple, new walls. People came to help them. And they're standing there saying, I don't see any love. I wish I could remember where I got this from originally, but there's just no way. It was right after we came to the States. I was reading something and it really hit me. We want to worship the God we want. We need to worship the God who is. He is who he is. And our anger at him is that he's not the God we want. Anybody else? Yes.
I remember in my own personal life, and the time that I've sort of struggled the most with God and
Anybody relate to this? Okay, this is you got to confront yourself in these books, or they're nothing to us. You know, they're literally nothing to us. They've been returned. They have the ability to build, and what they build isn't knocked down. And God says, "I've been knocking down the other nations. I haven't been knocking down you." And compare this with Assyria. Assyria's gone. Nebuchadnezzar, his whole line's gone. Edom, by this time, is actually being driven out at this very moment by the Nabataeans, which might not mean anything to you, but they're a fascinating study in and of themselves. They're being driven out. But Israel's not being driven out. Look at verse 6 and 7. A son honors his father, a servant his master. If I'm a father, where's the honor due me? If I'm a master, where's the respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you, O priest, who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? You place defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. Let's stop right there for a moment. Now we see one of the reasons why they were struggling. Their religious leaders weren't doing their job. Very often it's the rot at the top. And believe me when I tell you that your elders and ministers do a lot of soul searching over this kind of stuff. Because we know that the Bible says, let not many of you be teachers, for you will bear the greater condemnation. I mean, if you've got a stupid, crazy, weird idea, even if it's a sinful idea that might cause you spiritual harm, it's isolated in your head. But if you're a leader and you're teaching it, you're spreading it. And so there's a danger here. What are you putting on the altar? They had lost their sense of the divine. Here's another question for you. How can a religious leader fail to show respect to God? Not give honor where honor is due? Yes. Can we figure out a way that might happen? Not follow his rules? Sorry?
My idea, my church.
Yes? Yes. Yeah, Paul warns Timothy, doesn't he? That some will depart from the faith listening to doctrines taught by demons. And then he defines some of this. But he warns against people having itching ears. What does that mean? No, but that's a good one. I like that, actually. No? They want to hear something else. They want to hear what they want to hear. So if you tell them something hard, they're going to leave. Well, which is easier, to make a church big or make it small? You know, you can make a church big. We could pack this place every Sunday. We could do it. We really could. We could give out a free $5 bill to everybody that comes. That would do it. Right? But how are you going to be faithful when, if you teach the truth, some people are going to leave you? If you make your living off of the people who come, you don't want to drive them away. And there's that tendency that, I mean, we've all seen the people on TV, and it's so easy to, they make themselves targets, that at least look to us like they're dishonest with the faith. You know, they might be up on a stage where they're, it's got to be hundreds of thousands of dollars with the gilt and gold and jewelry and fake eyelashes and everything else up there. And they're asking you to give to their ministry. And we're going, It is easy to show not enough respect to God. I can still remember religious shows as such weren't done on British TV and still aren't. And you can't, the Church of Christ cannot buy a half hour on British TV. But every so often they would have evening hymns, which was kind of, you know, interesting. And they'd go to different churches and they'd do vespers or they'd do evening hymns or, you know, matins if they're doing it in the morning or whatever. But they would, that was interesting. And sometimes they would have a religious discussion show. And I can still remember, I don't know if Cammie can or not, there was a big controversy over who they had chosen to be Archbishop of, not Canterbury, Durham, the Bishop of Durham. And so the news guy was talking, and he asked one of the top guys in the Church of England if somebody had to be a Christian to go to heaven, and he said, no, I don't see that. And so he read to him one of our passages, you know, Mark 16:15-16. You know, about whoever believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. He said, what about this? And he read that. And the guy was quiet for a little bit, then smiled so sweetly. And he says, well, I just don't see it that way. You know, and of course, what we would like for God to do is go, and he's in flame, you know, and then everybody in Britain goes, oh. God doesn't. It is so easy to say, I just don't see it that way. Take a look at verses 8 and 9. Continued, the same thought. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Now implore God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands, will he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? A lot of rhetorical questions in this book. So now we know one of the ways they're showing disrespect. They're not bringing their best to God. Now if you don't watch out, you get hung up on the concept of bringing blind and spotty animals to the sacrifice table, and you don't miss the bigger lesson, which is God is not satisfied with your leftovers. God demands the best that you've got. Now, the best that you've got may not look impressive compared to somebody else's leftovers. Do you remember the story of the widow and her two mites? Her two mites don't look like much in comparison to the rich people's leftovers, but to God. So the idea, don't judge somebody else's gift, but make sure what you bring is the best you can bring. Or God is not respected by this. Last week, do you remember God's complaint? You live in paneled houses while I don't have a house. They weren't fixing the temple, but they made sure their houses worked. When there's a leak in their roof, they fixed it. When there was something in their situation, they took care of it. But when it belonged to the Lord, he can wait. Some of you have already taken the Dave Ramsey course, and that starts again a couple of weeks from tonight. And if you have not taken it, we highly recommend that you do. One of the things he'll tell you to do is to make sure that you give to God and put God in there at the right priority. This is not some sort of health and wealth gospel where if you give God $100, he's going to make sure you get 200 in return. No, it is that by putting God first, you've actually faced reality. That God really is first. And it reorders your universe. So that when you have an extra $10, extra $100, extra 1.5 mil, whatever it is, you don't, it could happen. That your first thought isn't, ooh, what I can do for me. But your first thought is understanding whose money it is and whose life it is, and you deal with it appropriately. And it could be that God wants you to take care of something for yourself. I'm not trying to say that. You understand what I'm saying? Just, we consider God. And we remember God. God says, you really think I'm going to pay attention to that? Try doing that to your government, giving them the leftovers. April 15th. Does the government, would it accept your leftovers? You write a nice letter. had a tough year. Had to replace the lawnmower. Car broke down. So I really wish I could give more because I really like you, government, but this is all I got. That's not going to do it. For most of you, in fact, doesn't the government get paid before you do? Remember your first check? You're so excited. You've done the math. I get X amount per hour, and I've worked this many hours. And then you go, who's FICA? I'm going to find him and kill him. You know, and who's this guy? And who's this guy? And you were stunned, weren't you? God says, you know, the government won't let you get away with that. Other people won't let you get away with that. Why do you think God should take your leftovers and be happy? Isn't God greater than these other things? Now, this is kind of a sermon on money, but it is more than this, isn't it? It's really about respect. It's about realizing who's in charge of everything. It took me a long time to learn how to give. It really did. Variety of reasons, most of it sinfulness, bullheadedness. But I really like giving now. Not as much as I should, but I'm still learning. I'm getting better at it. One of the reasons that I've found it's joyful to give is because the older I get, the more I realize that I shouldn't have been given all these blessings to begin with. I don't really want this to turn into a confession booth, so I'm not going to do a great length here. I'm just going to say that I most of my early life, if I had something, anything, a guitar, an airplane, a car, we had an airplane and a bit of another one, not like a wing, but several of you own an airplane. That's the way that works. It's fractional ownership. I was more concerned about it than you. More interested in it than you. And if it needed something and you needed something, you lose. All right? But the older I get, the more I realize, as I told the elders here when they hired me 9 years ago, I said, if you're looking for a list of my strengths, you don't need to get out a big sheet of paper. I can tell the story. That's all I got. I got nothing else to give you. I don't have the degrees, I don't have the knowledge, I don't have all I got. I can tell the story. That's it. And they may have thought I was being humble, but they learned real quick that I might have been exaggerating my qualifications. I cannot believe that God has taken so little and allowed me to live so well with it. Are you with me on this? Some of you might say, well, you know, I do this. I run a store, or I make a sprocket, or I'm a, yeah, thank you, Mr. Spacely, you know, or I do this, that, or the other. Yeah, you make a door hinge, and God's letting you drive a nice car, send your kids to college. Wow. Because you made it easier for somebody to do this. Seems like you might be getting a bit more out of this than you're putting into it when you start thinking. And they had not done this. To them, it was still, what can I do for me? Look at verses 10 through 14. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors. Have you ever thought about God may not want to see you at church? So that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I'm not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. My name will be great among the nations from the rising to the setting of the sun. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. But you profane it by saying of the Lord's table, it is defiled, and of its food, it is contemptible. And you say, what a burden. And you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. He goes on, curses the cheat who gives this, that, and the other. You might think, I don't ever do this. I can remember visiting churches in the South when, and I've heard this twice in my life, so it must be a common expression in the South. Somebody laughed and said that on the way home, they have fried preacher every Sunday. Have you heard that before? All right. Some of you have. Okay. It is so easy to complain about your church. So easy to complain about, I don't like the lights, I didn't like the song, the temperature's not right. People, there's no place on the planet where the temperature is right. I didn't like the sermon. Hey, you got a point. I didn't like, you know, the pews. I didn't like this. I didn't like, they didn't do anything for me. Hey, whoa, wait a minute. In other words, you have the same problem with God you have with the church, and that is it didn't do everything you wanted it to do when you wanted it to do it. That seems to violate the second rule that I gave you Sunday, doesn't it? Do you remember the rules? What's the first rule? Be like Jesus. What's the second rule? Don't be dumb. Don't be dumb. Somebody told me later, they thought I said, don't be done, as in keep being like Jesus. Oh, okay, fair enough, but I prefer mine. Don't be dumb. I have to be careful because I use these rules sometimes, and sometimes they violate your rules with your children. I will never forget the little girl who came up to me and looked at me and said, you said shut up. I looked at her and I said, yes. She said, my parents said, you should never say shut up. I couldn't help, it leapt out and went, shut up. What? And we talked and I was going, oh, that's really good. You know, what do you say to the little one saying, I'm sorry, I'm a horrible person, your parents are right. And then you go find the parents. And anyway, don't be dumb. And it's dumb to think that the church is here for you to serve, to serve you. We're here to serve the Lord, and we do that all together, and that's called church. Right? Be very careful that you don't make God decide, you know, I'm not going. I'm not going in that building, and I wish they wouldn't either. Being a, by the way, you bring very little, and then you complain about having to bring it. Or you bring very little to the church, and then you complain that the church isn't doing much. Why might it not be doing much? Maybe it's because people are bringing little. But that's what's happening in chapter 1. You see? Chapter 2 is a little different. Spreads it out a bit. Verses 1 through 9, admonition for the priest. And I know you might be thinking I'm really getting after you right now. But when I read Malachi, I don't think about you. I think about me and elders and deacons and ministers and because that's who gets the bulk of this, at least in my estimation. Verses 1 through 9, this admonition is for you, O priest. If you do not listen, if you do not set your heart to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse on you and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I've already cursed them because you've not set your heart to honor me. What would that be like if we put on all of our doors, set your heart to honor the Lord? And made sure you even said it out loud before you went out. Back when I was single and I was able to do stuff in the house, I would type out scriptures and I would tape it to doorways. And that was my way of memorizing scripture, was before I could go through the doorway, I had to read the scripture. I learned to be strategic about this after a while, not put long scriptures on the bathroom door. You know what I'm talking about. But this helped me. One of the reasons I needed to do it was because I knew that when it came to spiritual things, I had ADD. Now, no other aspect of my life do I have that. I can sit and read for 8 hours, Cammie will tell you, and not move. There's no singing. Every now and then she just walks over, holds a mirror under my nose, nods, walks on. But when it comes to being a Christian, I can have ADD. I can forget. And therefore, I knew I had to get it in me, set your heart to honor the name of God. That is not easy for a guy. Ladies, I want to tell you something. Sometimes it's easier being a woman than a man. Men are competitive. We tend to leave the house trying to find a way to honor our name. Little boys are born knowing everything. Have you noticed this? Anybody had boys that noticed this? There we go. Yeah. They know everything because they can't be seen to not know something. And they're always in competition. Girls, when they play, what do they play? They play things that have no rules, no beginning, no ending point. They play house and dolls and such. How do you know when you're done? Boys play things with beginning, endings, and rules. Winners and losers. It is competitive. All right, guys, got to talk to you. Who gets to be honored by the end of this day? You or God? That's a hard one. At least it is for most of us. It is because of you, I'll rebuke your descendants. Let's stop right there. Anytime anybody ever says to you, it's my life. No, it isn't. Your decisions affect others. Don't they? What if even, I'm a big freedom nut, by the way. I'm even one of these guys that says, hey, you want to ride a motorcycle without a helmet? Go ahead. Because you're just going to deal yourself out of the genetic pool. And maybe we'll have smarter kids. Right? But even then, can you say, well, it's, you know, your life, your head, if you don't want to wear a helmet? Not necessarily, because somebody else has got to pick you up. And they got to live with that picture. And if you're not dead, somebody's got to take care of you. And years and years and years and years, maybe. And you might be bankrupting your family because of it. You see how this... Your decisions affect others. So God says, your decisions are going to affect your descendants. I will spread on you... This is awful. I will spread on your face as the awful... I didn't mean to be a pun there. The awful from your... In other words, he's going to smear poo on them. God gets really rough here. From your festival sacrifices, and you'll be carried off with it. I have some brethren that would say, God's not being a good Christian there. And you will know that I have sent you this admonition so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace, and I gave it to them. This called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned many from sin. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge. From his mouth men should seek instruction, because he's the messenger of the Lord Almighty. But you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. So I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people, because you've not followed my ways, but have shown partiality in matters of the law. I don't know what the history of that was, what partiality they were showing. On TV, if in your drama or sitcom you run across a minister, he is one of two things. He is the criminal, rapist, murderer, whatever, or he's stupid, right? Why did ministers get this reputation? Before you go any further, let me just tell you my theory. I think they earned it. There were too many of them that were not true to what they were preaching. And because of that, that's a reputation. We got the Elmer Gantry mindset. For those of you that are old enough to remember that film, that might be a good real spirituality one to bring out. We have that mindset because we earned it. And why do we get, why are all Southern sheriffs on TV corrupt? Because a few were. Famously, especially during the civil rights era, they were horrid. And because of this, they're still lampooned to this day. In other words, it really does affect the descendants, doesn't it? I think the meat of the book is chapter 2, verses 10 through 16. We got a few here. Have we not all one Father? Did not one God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our fathers by breaking faith with one another? Interesting thing to me, in the New Testament, the word faithfulness, we generally, when we see that, we assume we're talking about being faithful to God. But if you read it in context, most of the time, I believe it means being faithful to each other. Holding each other up and being true to each other. Covenant means something to God. I talked with a Hebrew professor once who was absolutely convinced that the name Jehovah originally meant covenant God. I have since found out that a lot of people disagree with that. They say nobody knows what the word originally meant. But regardless, that stuck with me. This is the God that makes covenant. He works with covenant. Judah has broken faith. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary the Lord loves by marrying the daughter of a foreign god. In the Old Testament, the rules were different. When you read this, you need to understand what's going on. In the Old Testament, God would tell his people sometimes to pick up swords and invade a town. He would also tell them they couldn't eat shellfish and pork. The rules were different. Why? The survival of that little tribe was required. So their health had to be right. Their self-defense had to be right. Everything. They could not go marrying foreign people and dilute the bloodline because Jesus had to be born from this line. Once Jesus is born, what happens? God drops all those rules. You never see in the New Testament, you cannot marry somebody who's foreign. You cannot eat this food. In fact, God says, watch out. False teachers will tell you not to eat the food. Why? Because now Israel has survived and brought us Jesus. Now the rules are different. So when you read this, understand what's going on. The very survival of the Jewish people is dependent upon them not marrying the daughters of foreign gods, because, guys, we know this. We can be talked into stuff by pretty women. Right? And not just when you're young. Some of you guys are pretty far up there. You're in God's waiting room, and still, you're in houses where if the wife says, I think we need to buy more flowers for the front, you go, okay. Why? Because that's the only pretty girl you're going to have, and that's what she wants, and okay. Looking around. Yeah, okay, I don't think people brought in their little kids. There was a show on American TV called Cheers for a long time. I saw probably 20 episodes of it, and it was good, bad, and indifferent. But I can still remember one where the Woody Harrelson character, what was his name? Was it Woody? Was it? Okay. I think he was some kind of a Lutheran, and the girl he was dating was another kind of Lutheran, and they kept yelling heathen and everything else at each other when they found this out. They were of a different synod, and it was getting out of control, and I think it was Sam that pulled Woody aside and said, how important is this? And Woody was going, it's this important, it's this important, it's this, and Sam goes, do you ever, ever want to see her naked again? And Woody goes, oh. And now the religion made no difference at all. It was all right. It's fine. Men are like this. And this is why God had to say, you don't go out and marry foreign women. Do you remember Solomon? Wisest man ever lived, and he ended up building altars to foreign gods. Why? Because pretty women can do this. If your wife says to you, honey, can you open this jar? Do you ever fail to open that jar? No. If it takes gunpowder, backing a truck over it, you're going to open the thing. And ladies, it's hard for you to understand this, but men like being manipulated by you. I know, women hate being manipulated. Guys, don't even try it. Men love it. More would be nice, thanks very much. And I tell people that's why there is a Victoria's Secret, but there's not a Bubba's House of Briefs. It doesn't work the other way. All right? It is important, I think, however, although the rules have changed. You going to be all right, Bert? No. Someone yell clear. Anyway, while the rules have changed, it's important that we teach our children to find a mate that loves Jesus. Marry up. I most certainly did. And it saved my spiritual life. Marry up. Watch out who you marry. Be very careful. Because guys, we're not as strong or tough as we think we are. You keep reading here and they cry. Why won't God listen to me when they have broken covenant with others? Here's an important lesson. If you break covenant with others, God will not keep his covenant with you. That's one of the lessons of Malachi. You keep breaking your word, he doesn't have to keep his word with you. Because if you break your word with one of his children, you've broken it with him. I mean, could one of you guys come up to me and say, yeah, I cursed about Kyra, I spread terrible rumors about her, and I promised that I would do this and didn't, and took the money from her anyway, but come on, that's her. You and I can still be buddies. No, not even a little. You don't mess with God's kids and break covenant. And one of the big covenants they had broken, guys, again, they had broken covenant with their wives. They promised to love them, and they didn't. There's a strange passage in here. Verse 16, chapter 2. I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. And I hate a man's covering himself with violence as well as with his garment, says the Lord Almighty. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith. There's another thing that needs to be over the door before you go out, right? Guard yourself in your spirit. Do not break faith. The Hebrew in this verse is really difficult. Don't cover yourself with violence like a garment. Some interpreters say that means don't cover your wife with violence like a garment. It is a very difficult verse. I'm not a Hebrew scholar, although I know Hebrew fairly well. I'm no scholar. There's a big difference. The scholars I've talked to tell me they believe that one of the things the men were doing here was either actually physically assaulting, so we have domestic violence, or by neglect and breaking their covenant, they were doing spiritual violence unto their wives. Either way, I find it fascinating that the way men were treating their wives was one of the reasons why God was so angry here. Men, we really need to shape up. We need to be very careful about the way we treat these daughters of God. You might want to talk about that before it says strengthen yourself in your spirit. Most covenants are broken first in the heart, aren't they? So protect there. Anybody? Anybody have another interpretation of this? Because I'm ready. Like I said, the Hebrew is just really unusual. Okay. When the messenger of God comes, it's not all going to be good news. Starting at verse 17, going down through chapter 3, verse 5. Not all good news. Because whenever he comes, he will not just be telling the good news of God and justice. He will also be burning up those that have broken covenant with God or their wives. He will be like a launderer's soap or refiner's fire. Now, we live in a place where soap is nice. You're aware that in many places in the world, soap burns. Have you ever gotten some of that soap not knowing that that's what you're getting? Like lye soap, lye-based soap. Oh my goodness. That'll wake you up in the morning. I remember having to stay for a week with a family once that the only soap they bought, I haven't seen this, I don't know how long, was a soap called Lava. Do you remember that? Yes. It was a rock. And you're going, ah. But hey, you came out, you were scrubbed. God says, I'm going to be like that. I'm going to scrub you down like launderer's soap or like a refiner and purifier of silver. You're going to burn out your impurities. That's the good news, though, because he's not a destroyer that's going to kill you, but you are going to suffer until your impurities are gone. He's going to refine you in the fire. So he still wants to save you. Did you catch that? He didn't say, I'm going to throw you away like a rag. He says, I'm going to wash you. He doesn't say, I'm going to burn you up. He says, I'm going to refine you. But it's not going to be pleasant. It's going to be hard. You guys aren't talking much. I really thought you might. How about verse 5, chapter 3? I will come near to you for judgment. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive aliens of justice, but do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. I think this is important enough to break this down, don't you? Who is God coming after? He's coming after those sorcerers. Those are people trying to get their meaning, their power, or their privilege from a source other than God. I'm going to tap into some other spirit, some other power, some other way. Adulterers, that's a person that breaks covenant. Adultery is not always sexual. Adultery is a breaking of covenant. And it can mean things like domestic violence. It can mean a variety of things. Desertion. Perjurers. People who lie. He's coming after you. Us, whoever. Against those who defraud laborers of their wages. Justice matters to God. You pay the people what they're worth. You don't try to make a nickel off the back of another person. Oppress the widows and the fatherless. That's the weak. How do you treat people who have no power over you? That's a very good indication of your character. How do you treat people who have no power over you and no claim on you? And deprive aliens of justice. What kind of aliens are we talking about here? Foreigners. Right? Especially in those days, and in these days as well, but especially then, being out of your country meant you were with no rights, no standing at all. I will never forget one of the most stupid things I ever said, and I've said many, but this is one of the least embarrassing, so I'll tell you. I was just a teenager and landed at Charles de Gaulle Airport. This is back before Orly took most of the flights. And as I was coasting up, and I was sitting around some friends of mine, looked over and we're passing right by the parking lot. Because back then you didn't have to have the cars way over there, right? And I actually said out loud, wow, look at all the foreign cars. They weren't foreign. They were French. I was foreign. That was the same trip that I found out that I didn't speak French. I thought I did. I had A's in school. I had teachers that thought I was wonderful. And I walk up to French people. I don't speak French. You know, I'm just trying to say, you know, like, where is something? And there's a talking so fast. And I'm reduced within minutes to, you know, my aunt has a red pencil box. I have nothing. I have nothing to offer. God says, how do you treat the aliens? And that's in 2 weeks. We're going to talk about that as we talk about District 9. We do have a nation in which we have various estimates from 10 to 20 million illegal immigrants. Plus, we have immigrants that are legal. You know, and how do we treat them? How do we treat the strangers within our borders? And that should be an interesting night, don't you think? God warns us. In the Old Testament, actually, there are rules about how to treat people who are out of town, from out of town and out of country. You're jumping ahead, but yes, his own people have been exiles for so long. Yeah. And in fact, aren't we supposed to now be citizens of heaven and strangers and pilgrims on this planet? Okay. Just thought I'd check. It's 8:01. Let me just say again, read chapter 3 and 4. Chapter 3, verses 6 through 12. God has a claim on what you make, what you have, and who you are. God has a claim on it. Remember this. And starting at verse 13 and go forward, think before you complain about God. Because if you call for justice, you might be calling down fire on yourself. Do you understand that before I go too far? And I get people that'll say, why doesn't God just kill the devil? I've said, you know, him not killing the devil is actually good news for you. He is patient. And he's given us time too. Anything before we... I hope you've enjoyed the walk through the books. Kind of lesser known alleyways of Scripture.